everybody, it's Rich. Welcome, or welcome back, to the Access Church Podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel, where you'll find our complete Sunday experience with music, as well as great content for kids and students. Visit accesschurch.com to keep up with everything going on around here at Access, and subscribe to our email list. We'll send you helpful suggestions each week designed to help you make friends, grow in faith, and live with purpose. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy.
Hey, you've probably heard me say this before. We say this a lot around Woodstock City because it's just so true, right? It is easy. It is so easy to like and to love Jesus. That guy is so likable. Like, he is so likable and he is so lovable. I don't know how you feel about Jesus, but I bet you feel better about him than you do the rest of his followers, the church, pastors, Christianity. I mean, if you're not even a Jesus follower, you probably have a lot better emotion towards Jesus than everybody else who claims to follow Jesus. Hint, the reason is because we don't follow that well. That's why you don't like us sometimes. But Jesus by himself, oh my gosh, this guy, he is so likable. People in other religions even like Jesus. I mean, we don't really give awards to leaders of religions, but I mean, he is Mr. Congeniality of religion. I mean, everybody likes Jesus. Everybody likes Jesus. And what's not to like? If you go back 2,000 years ago, Jesus is on the planet for 30, 33-ish, somewhere there, years. You know, his 3 years of ministry was just chock full of unbelievable things that made him unbelievably likable. The only people, I mean, this is incredible, the only people 2,000 years ago who did not like Jesus were the religious elite people. And the reason they didn't like Jesus, there's two reasons. One, if he really is the Son of God, he's not what we've been expecting. I mean, as a religious elite Jewish person, right, as a Pharisee, Sadducee, you know, one of those rulers, you have been preaching, teaching that God is going to send a Messiah, and your version of Messiah, Savior of the world from God, is going to be on a white horse with a giant sword. He's going to wipe out Rome, and then Israel will be a world power again. That's what you're looking for. And Jesus has none of those things in mind. In fact, he does the opposite. Like, Jesus looks at those people and he's like, yeah, you should pay your taxes. They're like, no, we should kill Rome, not fund Rome. And he's like, completely the opposite. That bothered him. Also, second reason, if Jesus is the Messiah, well, they aren't anymore. I mean, everything that they've been kind of working towards changes, including their power, their wealth. If Jesus is the Messiah, they have a lot to give up, and they weren't willing to really do that. So they overlooked Jesus and claimed he was somebody that he wasn't because they didn't want to lose what they had, you know? We could do a whole sermon on that. I think we might do that sometimes. But that's the only people who don't like Jesus. Everybody else likes him, and you can imagine why. Can you imagine being Jesus? I mean, I know it's hard to imagine, right? Some of you think you can imagine it maybe easier, but can you imagine being Jesus walking around after performing miracles? I mean, you turn water into wine. Can you imagine the next few weeks of your life? Like, everywhere you go, people walking up to you are like, hey, I don't know what you're doing on Friday. We got a frat party and a bunch of water. It'd be pretty cool if you could come, you know? Hey, I hear that you heal people who don't deserve it and can never earn it. I got a back thing going on, L4, lumbar, you know? I mean, you can imagine. Everybody wants to be around Jesus. Everybody loves this guy. He's so likable. He's so likable. But, you know, what's kind of interesting is for a guy who's so likable, it's amazing that Jesus never really asks anybody to like him. Like, for a guy who is so likable, he never asked anyone to like him. He didn't even seem to be that concerned with being liked, which had to be problematic for him. I mean, Jesus is perfect. He's perfect. You've had a 2-year-old before, right? They are not perfect. Jesus was the best 2-year-old you could have ever have had. I mean, he probably cried a little bit, but it was always like a loving version of it. I mean, he's growing up. Can you imagine being one of his siblings? Actually, there are probably two groups who hated Jesus, the Pharisees and the siblings. I mean, you have an older sibling that you kind of were jealous of. Can you imagine Jesus being your older sibling? That's terrible. He grows up in elementary school. He's making all hundreds, you know. He graduates with a 5.0 GPA. He sweeps the superlatives at Nazareth High School. You know, he's most likable, most likely to become a rabbi. He's all the things. But he never really wanted us to like him. That wasn't his goal. In a way, he actually worked against that being his goal, because Jesus, he's brilliant, obviously, he's Jesus. He knows that if we like him too much, it might lead us to stop there. We talked about this a lot in week one. I won't review all of it, but let me just give you a quick glimpse of it for a second. The reason that liking is a problem is because liking Jesus makes him our life coach. Liking Jesus is not a bad thing per se, but if we stop at just liking him, it leads him to kind of function in our life as a life coach. And if we're honest for a minute, just we can be intellectually honest. You are in church, right? Be honest. This is what we want with Jesus. We really just want him to be a life coach. We want just enough Jesus when we need Jesus for why we need Jesus, but not too much Jesus. Like we don't want too much of him. I mean, when we go to the doctor and we get the diagnosis, we want a lot of Jesus. You know, if you happen to have like a little Yorkie who's really getting older and wakes up every night at 2 a.m. to pee, even though he's still wearing a diaper and he could just go on himself, you know, come Jesus, come. That's very personal. That happens to me every night. If things aren't going well, how much Jesus do you want? A lot, you know? But when things are going pretty well, you just want a little bit of Jesus. And then you remember that spring break you went on? You know, you're like, Jesus, I'm gonna go to Florida. I want you to stay here. Or maybe you're going to Vegas, and you're like, hey, Jesus, here's the deal. Like, I really appreciated you at the doctor last week. This week, I don't really think you're gonna enjoy the trip. I mean, they call it Sin City after all. It's probably not your jam. So I need you to stay here. Actually, no, I want you to drive with me to the airport, you know, hashtag God helpful us to have a safe trip, you know, get to the airport, but then you hang out in Terminal A. I'm gonna get on the plane. There's Starbucks and Chick-fil-A, Christian chicken, you can have that. I'm gonna go to Vegas. I'm gonna come back in 3 days, maybe four, depending on how it goes, and I'm gonna need you a lot. Like, I'm gonna need you to clean me off when I get back, but you wait here. I mean, we would never say that, but that's kind of how we treat Jesus. We just want enough of him when we need him, for why we need him. What's so awesome about Jesus is he knew this was gonna be an issue. Like, Jesus knew that people were going to want parts of him for their own benefit. And there's no doubt that Jesus came to earth to give us something. He absolutely came to earth to give us something. But what he came to give wasn't what we were looking for. What he came to give wasn't what we were chasing. And so it confused a lot of people, and it caused them to pursue him in ways that might not have been the best. There's this kind of 24-hour microcosm of this in the life of Jesus. You could read about it in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all talk about it. There's this 24-hour period. Let me just kind of review really quick what happens. It starts off pretty bad. There's a guy named John the Baptist. You may have heard of him before. He was the first person to baptize others. He wasn't like a denominational Baptist. They weren't like Kathy the Catholic and Pete the Presbyterian and John the Baptist. That's not right. I mean, he's a baptizer. He actually baptized Jesus. Kind of, it's what launched Jesus's ministry. He used it as the launching point for it. So John has been arrested and he is beheaded in the morning. It's kind of a rough start for Jesus. He was close to John. Later in the day, there's this huge crowd. The Bible says 5,000-ish, whatever, but we think it's probably 15, 20,000 people. They kind of only counted the men back then. It was culturally, they did that. You know, they shouldn't have, but that's what they did. So there's probably 15, maybe 20,000 people. Jesus is teaching. Everybody gets hungry. The disciples look and say, hey, Jesus, we're a long way from home. It's starting to get dark. You know, we should release these people because they're all hungry. And Jesus looks at these 12 disciples, his closest followers, and he says, well, you guys feed them. And they all look around. They're like, yeah, man, I got nothing. So Jesus kind of says, figure out what you can do. They bring a kid sack lunch. You know, one kid came prepared with some fish and chips, and they bring him up, and Jesus takes the sack lunch. He prays over it, gives it to the disciples, and they distribute it, and 20,000 people eat. It's an incredible miracle. After that, Jesus goes up on the side of a mountain to pray. Meanwhile, the disciples get in a boat, and Jesus says, I'll come join you later. They go out on the lake. Really late at night, way after midnight, Jesus decides he's ready to go join his closest followers. And you've probably heard this story. He just walks out on the water to them. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody walk on water. Probably not. It really is scary. The disciples are freaking out. I mean, you know, there's urine. It's a really scary moment for them. They see Jesus. In fact, they start screaming, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. And Jesus goes, hey, it's cool, it's me. Peter is the most type A of all the disciples. I mean, he's the go-getter, but he also is constantly speaking before he should, acting before he probably should. He gets out of the boat and starts walking towards Jesus, walks on water with Jesus. Unbelievable. Then he almost drowns. Jesus catches him, says, "Why did you have such little faith?" And, you know, Peter says, "Because I was standing on water. It's weird." You know, they get back in the boat. Everything's fine. And then they go to the other side of the lake. Now, that's 24 hours. The next morning, they arrive at the other side of the lake. And guess who is there to greet Jesus? Lots of people. Because just a few hours before, thousands of them were fed for free. Now they have all gone to the other side of the lake hoping that Jesus is going to land over there with them. Let me read you a little bit about what happens in this moment. If you have your Bible, this is in John chapter 6. You can always follow along on the screen. John chapter 6. John is such a great person to write about this because he was one of those 12 disciples. So everything that happened in Jesus' life and his ministry life, John had a front row seat for it. He saw every bit of it. So when he writes about it, I mean, it's firsthand account of what he experienced. So John chapter 6, here's what happens on the other side of the lake. It's so great. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" They didn't really care. They're making that up. They're just trying to get in with him, you know. "When did you get here?" Jesus answered, and we're gonna see this phrase a lot. "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." You're not looking for me because you really want me. You're just looking for what you can get out of me. You're not looking for me because you want something good. You just want something. I mean, Jesus lands on the other side of the lake. It's almost like, you know, there's people waiting just for food again. You know, hey Jesus, I found some bread. You know, can maybe make me a turkey sub with some spicy mustard? You know, I mean, that's why they're there. They're just there to get something. Knowing that they were all there for that reason, and knowing that it wasn't a good reason to be there, Jesus decides it's the perfect time to deliver a sermon. Now, a day before he delivered a sermon, it went on for a while, people got hungry, he had to feed them. So he keeps this sermon a little shorter, but it's also a little bit more to the point. Now, just before we look at this, we're gonna look at the whole sermon together, but before we do, if you are a Christian, what Jesus says in this sermon is unbelievably important for us to understand. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's some poignant things that we should all consider. If you are not a Jesus follower, just don't raise your hand, but just look at me, watching online, in the room, whatever. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you're kind of curious a little bit, or maybe you're not even curious. I mean, you're just here because, you know, your mom made you come, or I don't know, you're gonna get some free food out of this too. I don't know, whatever you're here, it doesn't matter. I want you to listen to the sermon, and I want you to consider what he's actually saying. My hunch is, and I've got to talk to a lot of people who have resisted Jesus for a long time. It's part of my job. My hunch is that you are resisting Jesus, not because of Jesus. You're resisting Jesus because of all the other things around him that might not really reflect him. So I just want you to, if you can, suspend all of that for a minute and just listen to the words of Jesus. And just maybe for a minute, consider if he's potentially right. Maybe he's actually right. Here's this incredible sermon. Begins in verse 27. You ready? "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." The Son of Man is another term Jesus used for himself, the Messiah, Jesus, that he will give you. "For on him," Jesus, "God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Of course, that created some questions. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Now, really quick, if you were a Jewish person, the way to get in good with God was by behaving well. That's how you got in good. When you misbehaved, other word is sin, when you rebelled or misbehaved or sinned, you would sacrifice something, because when somebody sins, something has to be paid, a price has to be paid. So there was this constant, like, do better, do worse, make up for it, get in good with God. Now, that isn't actually how God was working, but he was trying to prove a point. And his point was simply this: no matter how hard you try, you will never be good enough to be in good with me. That's the whole point of the whole thing. No matter how hard you try, you can't be good enough to be in with me, to be good with me. So, of course, they're asking, well, what do we need to do? Well, what's the work? Jesus answers, the work of God is this, to believe, not behave. That's a massive difference, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? Now, keep in mind, 24 hours ago, he fed 20,000 people with a few pieces of fish and a handful of bread. Now, I don't know what kind of sign you're looking for. If I saw that, I'm buying into the guy. But they're still curious. What sign are you gonna give us? Our ancestors, and they kind of go back into their history, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Quick history lesson on this. The Israelites grew up in Egypt. They started off as one family, and they multiply and multiply and multiply, but they multiply in Egypt as a slave nation. So after 400 years of slavery, Moses, you've heard the story, goes to Pharaoh, let my people go. Maybe you saw Charlton Heston in the movie. They leave. They're in the wilderness for 40 years, wondering before they get to enter the promised land and become an independent kind of nation of their own. While they were wondering, God did some amazing things. Maybe the most important for them is provided for them. Manna was basically bread. He gave them bread every morning and water every day. He was reminding them daily that he is all that they needed and that they could trust him to provide. So they look at Jesus in this moment and they're like, okay, I appreciate the sermon, but you know, God gave us manna. He gave our ancestors manna. He provided for us daily. What are you gonna do? How does this work with you? Jesus says, good question. Jesus says to them, and we see this phrase again, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives it, who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever, and here's our word again, believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at that last day. Really quick. If you aren't sure what it looks like to follow Jesus, I have the best news for you, or Jesus has the best news for you. You will never behave your way in to God's glove. You can never behave your way into God's grace because none of us are good enough to do that. None of us are good enough to behave our way in. That's why God decided to do it differently. That's why God decided to send Jesus to die for you, to pay the price of your sin so that you wouldn't have to try to earn his love. Instead, you could just open your hands and open your heart and receive his forgiveness, receive his love through belief, not behavior. That's the whole story of Jesus right there. He just preached it. That's the whole story. Now, back to the sermon. You can imagine being there, being a Jewish person there, and listening to all this. It's so drastically different. And keep in mind, Jesus hasn't died and 3 days later come back to life. He's foreshadowing all of that, but it hasn't happened yet. So it's creating a little bit of confusion, you know, a little consternation, you know? So of course, people began to grumble a little bit about it, you know? At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, and they said, because Jesus had said, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven, and then they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, by the way, and for him to say that he has come down from heaven? I mean, he hasn't come down from heaven. We know where he came from, Mary and Joseph. How can he possibly claim to be the bread of life from God? It's blasphemy. This is the kind of stuff that eventually gets him crucified. Jesus responds. He says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes," there's that word again, "has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. Yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die." Such a beautiful message. Such a beautiful truth. The point was so fundamentally basic. Everybody lives forever somewhere. Jesus believed that this life is not all that our life is, that there is another life. Jesus believed that what we do in this life matters, but because there is another life. And what we do in this life seems to dictate what happens in the next life. But not what we do as much as what we believe. What we believe in this life determines what happens in the next life. He took that really seriously. So much so that he preached about it a lot. And he says, everyone, not just the Jews, everyone. Everyone who looks to me and believes in me receives eternal life. That's kind of the point of the sermon. But he was making another point too, to the religious people, to the people who were kind of hypocritical about it. He was making another point, and it was just simply this, that I didn't come here to be liked. Like, I'm not gonna settle for you just liking me. I'm about to sacrifice my life for all of humanity, not so that you can just like me. I didn't come here to make friends. I came here to die so that you could follow me, so that you could be like me, so that you could be made alive in me. I mean, this isn't about liking me. It's way bigger than that. And see, here's what Jesus knew. We talked about this in week one, right? Jesus knew that liking Jesus makes him our life coach, and he wasn't willing to just do that. But following Jesus is what makes him our Lord, and that word Lord's a big deal. Lord means authority. Lord means in charge. Jesus isn't willing to settle for just giving you some good advice and setting a good example for you to try to follow when it makes sense and it benefits you. That's not what he came to do. He came to be your Lord. He came to be your Savior. He came to be your rescuer, your redeemer, your restorer. You know, a life coach is important to have, I guess. I've had those. Life coaches make suggestions, right? But a Lord gives direction. That's what Jesus came to do, to be Lord. And lordship, let's just be honest, lordship is our struggle with Jesus, right? Because sometimes he says things that we don't really want to do. Sometimes he suggests that we do things or directs us to do things that we would rather not do. I mean, pray for your enemies and forgive them? No, thank you. Yeah. Love those who aren't lovable? Nah, I don't want to do that, you know? Behave morally when everything in me is suggesting maybe not? I mean, it's easy to like him. Take what you want, leave what you don't. But Jesus didn't come for that. He came to be all or to be nothing. He came to be Lord or not. And really nowhere in between. But Jesus decided to keep the sermon going. He was on a roll, you know. People were frustrated. He thinks, perfect time, let me keep going. So in continuing the conversation, he actually takes the metaphor a little bit further, and it gets a little bit weird quick. This is actually the perfect Sunday to open up Wombaland, because I don't think you want your four-year-old to hear the rest of his sermon. Here's how it goes. You ready? Jesus said to them, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply. I mean, they're not grumbling. Now they're arguing amongst themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's a real good question. It's a great question. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me, this is so weird, right? Will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And he said this while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. What? That's a little weird. I mean, can you imagine being there? Can you imagine being one of the disciples? Like 24 hours ago, you fed 20,000 people. Then you saw Peter walk on water, and now Jesus is saying, I'm gonna need you to eat me. I mean, I gotta be honest, right? If I'm one of the disciples, I'm like, yeah, you keep going, you know? Like, I'm out. This is so weird. It's so crazy. On hearing this is so great. On hearing that, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? I mean, this is really difficult. From this time, many of his disciples, now not the 12 in this case, a disciple is another word for follower. And at this point, there are thousands of people following Jesus. I mean, this thing has turned into a movement, you know? Everywhere he goes, massive crowds are showing up. So from this time, many of his disciples, just the followers, they turned back and they no longer followed him. Now, here's the question. Why do you think so many people turned back? Why do you think so many people turned away and decided not to follow him? I have an idea. Maybe I'm wrong. I think it's because we don't want to eat him. I think that's why. I think we heard the message and we thought, this has gone really off the rails. You know, you're a lunatic at this point. Like, I was super down for the water into wine and the feeding for free. I mean, I'm good with that. But this part, this is a little bit weird. This is a little different. But the point of the sermon is pretty clear. And it really demands we answer a question. Christian or not, Jesus follower or not, the question I think is still the same. Do you want Jesus for what you can get? Do you want Jesus for what you can get? Or do you want Jesus for what he can give? Are you considering Jesus because of your benefit? Or are you considering Jesus for what he wants to do on your behalf? Are you chasing happiness? And you think Jesus might be a way to get some of that? Or are you willing to make him the Lord of your life? That's the question. That's the kind of point of the Bread of Life sermon. That there's gonna be lots of opportunity for you to you do you. There's gonna be lots of opportunity for you to chase your heart. There's gonna be all sorts of ways for us to do that. But all of those ways ultimately leave us completely empty. All of those ways leave us empty. I mean, getting from Jesus puts us at the center. But allowing Jesus to give to us puts him at the center. Trying to get what we want from him allows us to remain self-focused. But Jesus doesn't want you to be self-focused. He wants you to be full. He wants you to experience life to the full. But that's why this you do you culture we have found ourselves in is so dangerous right now. The you do you mantra is you speak your truth, you follow your heart, you do you, and you will find self-fulfillment in self-focus. But that self-focus never leads to self-fulfillment, does it? It always just leads to different versions of emptiness. It always leaves us feeling partially, and sometimes even fully, empty. Because we were born with a God-shaped hole in our spirit, in our heart, we walk around with that need all the time. And we're trying to find purpose, and we're trying to fill the void all the time. And there are lots of ways we try to do it. We are constantly seeking temporary solutions for our eternal problem. And the world is full of temporary solutions for that eternal problem. If we wanted to use kind of Jesus's bread of life words in this, we could basically say, you could almost hear Jesus say, don't settle for manna when you can have the bread of life. Like, don't sell for something that is temporary and substitute it for something that's eternal. Don't substitute what the world is willing to offer you for what Jesus came to provide for you. That's the point of the sermon. That's the point of the message, if I can. It's the point of Jesus, and it's the point of the good news of the gospel. That's the point. The world is full of manna, and there are lots of things you can eat to try to find fulfillment. None of them will fulfill you. Relationships, cars, houses, jobs, marriages, second ones, third ones, none of those work. And I bet, I mean, you know, but just for a minute in your own heart for a minute, think about this. How many times have we made decisions, me included, oh my gosh, how many times have we made decisions pursuing happiness to find emptiness? How many times have we pursued happiness only to reveal eventually it's just empty? And the reason is because everywhere you go, there you are, pursuing your own self-gain, focusing on yourself. There is a way to avoid that. And there is a way to experience life to the full. But it's never found in temporary solutions. You've probably heard us say this before, that salvation is free. It will cost you nothing. That's the free gift of eternal life through belief, through faith. Salvation is free. It costs you nothing. But following Jesus, that's actually going to cost you something. If you're a Christian, if you're a Jesus follower, and it isn't costing you anything, I've got some hard news for you. You need to evaluate your following. If it isn't costing you anything, you might not be doing it the way Jesus has commanded it. Now, I've got great news. We talked about this last week. You know, you can do whatever you want. Not everything is beneficial. You can do whatever you want. There's a cost to it. There's a consequence to it. Salvation is free, though. I mean, you can put your faith in Jesus and still hate people. And you and God are going to be okay. And you're still going to spend eternity in heaven. But, oh my gosh, your time here is not going to be okay. You know, I think we always think about eternal life starting at death. But did you know that eternal life starts right now? We are living in the eternal life right now. And we get to choose during this version of eternal life what it looks like. And when we follow Jesus, it always is better. But it might cost you a little something. And it may cause you to give up something. But on the other side of the cost is an incredible benefit that we can never have outside of the followership. I mean, seeking fulfillment through self-focus always leaves us empty. Finding fulfillment through self-denial, which is what Jesus calls us to, is always fulfilling. It leads to life to the full. That's what Jesus came to offer you. Not just eternity with a horrible version of life until then. He came to offer you eternity now, to bring heaven to earth now. That's possible. But only by following. And it's going to cost you something. If you're not a Christian, salvation is free for you too. It's completely free. You may have been wondering your whole life, what do I need to do for God to be okay with me? What do I need to do for God to like me? I got great news. He didn't just like you. He loves you. And there is nothing you can do to make God love you more or make him love you less. There's nothing you can do. He is the perfect heavenly Father, who created you and loves you and has been chasing you your entire life, not to pay you back, but to win you back, to embrace you back, to welcome you back, to adopt you into the family. And all you have to do is say yes. All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus. That's it. And you're in. Salvation is free. Doesn't cost you anything. Can I just give you some encouragement? If you are not a follower of Jesus, you're not a Christian, I completely get it. I've talked to so many people, I understand it. Here's what I don't think you should do, though. I don't think you shouldn't investigate it. I don't think you shouldn't look into it. If you're gonna choose to not follow something, you should probably know what you're choosing not to follow. I think that's a smart way to do it. Hey, and to be honest, if Jesus is really the Messiah, if he really is the truth has nothing to be afraid of. Ask as many hard questions as you want. Be as skeptical as you want. Be as doubtful as you want. God can handle your questions. He's God. He can handle your doubts. He's God. Be skeptical. We actually have a place for you to do that here. At Woodstock City, we have this thing called Starting Point. Starting Point is just this conversational small group that meets during church on Sundays where people just ask great questions and lean into their curiosity. Listen, if that's kind of where you are, you should do this. You should be in a Starting Point group. And here's the most fun part of Starting Point. You sit in a circle with a whole bunch of people who are just as skeptical as you. And you're going to get to sit in a circle of people who are going to ask some great questions or have some interesting curiosities that are going to make you think, oh, I didn't even think about that part of it. Now I'm even more curious. It's going to be a wonderful experience. You should do that. And Starting Point isn't created to convince you of anything. It's just created to help you consider something and to lean in to the curiosity. If that's something you're interested in, right after the service ends, you should go to the Rotunda. There's a room called Next. We got some great staff and volunteers. They can just tell you more about those groups and when they meet and all the stuff. If you're watching online, you can go to our website, woodstockcity.org. Information is there as well. You should consider that. If nothing else, you should at least know what you're choosing not to believe in. Can I tell you how this sermon ends? So cool. Jesus finishes the kind of vampire zombie sermon, you know, it's so weird. People are walking away, like not a couple, like by the dozens, maybe by the hundreds, people are turning and they're walking away. Jesus looks at those 12 disciples. Now these 12 guys, mind you, they're a ragtag group. They have all missed their opportunity to be real disciples of real Jewish rabbis. And then Jesus comes along and he gets some fishermen and a tax collector, I mean, some of the worst people. And he invites them to be followers. I mean, you think you're bad? You're too bad to follow Jesus? You should meet Matthew. You should meet all these guys. You're okay. And so Jesus looks at these 12 guys after this really difficult sermon, and he turns to them, and he asks them a question. He says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Everybody else is leaving. Everybody came for free food. And they got a hard lesson, and now they're just wanting to walk away. You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter, he's that big vocal guy, the type A one, right? Simon Peter speaks up, and he answers him, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Can I ask you that really quick? Where are you going to go? See, here's the thing, and I don't know if you thought about this. Jesus follower or not, you're following something. And ultimately, you only have two choices. I mean, I hate to say it this, you know, fundamentally basic, but you only have two choices. You follow you or you follow Jesus. That's it. You follow you or you follow him. Those are your choices. And your temptation is always going to be to follow you. Mine is too. But how has that worked out for you? I mean, in a real moment of reflection, how has following yourself worked? If you're a Christian, you would say it hasn't. If you're not a Christian, you probably sense it isn't working that well either. I wonder if Jesus really is the answer. I wonder if following him actually works. I mean, what if he actually is the Messiah? What if he really is God's son? Hey, what if he actually did die and 3 days later come back to life? To prove that death didn't have to defeat you too. What if he actually did that? It's worth considering, because you're gonna follow somebody. Who are you gonna follow? To whom will you follow? Peter continues, he says, you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus, we're gonna follow you. And I don't know yet what to do with the flesh and blood thing, but we've seen too much. We've experienced too much. We don't understand it all. This is big. We don't understand it all, but we're willing to follow you even when we don't think we get it. We're willing to follow you even when we don't understand. We're willing to just trust you, even though it doesn't always make sense. I mean, salvation is free. Salvation is free, it costs you nothing. Following Jesus, that's going to cost you something. Refusing to follow Jesus, what do you think that's going to cost you? Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending the good news to counteract the bad news that we are following ourselves. And then in following ourselves, we don't ever find what we really need. We don't find peace. We don't find hope. We just find glimpses, but they never last because they're not meant to last. Because this earth isn't meant to last, and our lives here aren't meant to last. But God, through our faith, through our belief, we have an opportunity to have a right standing with you, not because we earned it, but because you have given it freely. Salvation is free. It costs us nothing. But following you is going to cost us something. And I think the harder part to consider is in a refusing to follow you, I'm afraid that's going to cost a lot more than we were willing to admit. So God, as we just kind of wrap up our time, I just pray that you will draw people to yourself. I pray that you will call people to yourself. And that instead of ignoring that emotion, that feeling that we know it's you, that we will lean into it and consider it and maybe even give you a shot. Because we've tried it our way and it just doesn't seem to work. Thank you for making it work through belief, through faith. We love you, Jesus. Man, we pray this in your name.